Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat. Happy Lent. Happy repenting to all of you out there. It is taught among us that those who sin after baptism receive forgiveness of sin whenever they come to repentance, and absolution should not be denied them by the church. Properly speaking, true repentance is nothing else than to have contrition and sorrow or terror on account of sin, and yet at the same time to believe the gospel and absolution, namely, that sin has been forgiven and grace has been obtained through Christ. And this faith will comfort the heart and again sets it at rest. At the same time, contrition and faith. Sinner and saint at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Fear and love God, as the Small Catechism puts it in each explanation of the commandment. That's another thing.
It's just telling the truth, Brent,
yeah,
of who I truly am and who I truly am in Christ.
You know, it's interesting, in Psalm 51, when Dr. Luther gives a commentary on Psalm 51, and you can read this in the American edition, and check this out, because he does a play on words, and he says, the summary of theology, or the summa of theology, which of course is a slam, it's a very polite slam against St. Thomas Aquinas with his many volumes of his summa of theology. And Luther says, you don't need about 50 volumes to tell us what the summary of theology is. All you need is just one little sentence.
He cliff notes it, does
yeah,
he?
Yeah, that's right. He says, here's the summa, or the summary of all theology, is that man is a dead damn sinner and that God is the justifier of the sinner. That's it. That's it. And this is the heart of Christianity, which is what we're talking about, repentance, is that God puts the old Adam to death through his word of law, and then raises up a new creation called faith through the preaching of the gospel. It's just what Jesus prescribed in Luke 24. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be preached, beginning in Jerusalem, etc., etc.
And though this is summarized so nicely and concisely, it is never left behind. This is our daily life. This is our life in this world.
That's right. It isn't just a one-time thing. Well, I repented a long time ago, so okay. Well, you're still a sinner. See, this is the remarkable thing about the Christian life that Paul describes in Romans 6 and in Romans 7, is that, yeah, the baptized who's died to sin and who's been raised to live a new life, lo and behold, when the sinner looks at himself, what does he see? When he looks at his members, he sees the sinner still. But so God doesn't count that sin against you for Christ's sake. But the point is Paul then says in Romans 7, look, the good I want to do, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. And who will save me? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. So the proper look at myself, I'm a sinner. At Jesus, I'm saved. This is the life until you're buried, dying or buried 6 feet under, or resurrection day.
And so your rugged individualism is one of the things, too, that is necessary to be put to death. We are dependent people. We are, as little children, dependent upon the grace of God for life in this world and for life everlasting.
Shocker, folks. Here's the shocker. And I have to tell this especially to the adults, because now more and more, and I think a lot of pastors are experiencing this just like I am, and you have too, Scott, is that we are now, adults are coming into the church who've never been baptized, who have no church background whatsoever. They know nothing. And we have to tell these people, okay, wonderful, we will teach you God's word, we will do the Lord's bidding according to Matthew 28, but be warned, when you are baptized and you renounce Satan and all of his works and all of his ways, the fight's on. It's battle on. Don't believe the false preachers and teachers who tell you, yeah, you choose Jesus and you make him to be the Lord and master of your life, which of course you don't. That's another story.
And if everything isn't all rosy, then you just you need to be more faithful.
Well,
and then it'll get better for you.
And my point is that the false preachers say that once you become a Christian, everything will be happy, slappy, clappy. You'll have no problems. Wrong, wrong. You will bear the cross, and you will be attacked. Satan will attack you. Your old Adam will want its way, and the world will come after you with their teeth bare.
Hence, our Lord teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth." Mm-hmm. As it is in heaven. See, on earth, the three great enemies, the devil, world, and sinful nature, they need to be broke and hindered, right?
That's right.
In heaven, they don't need to be broke and hindered. But in this world, in this valley of sorrow, until he gives us a blessed end, the Lord must take the initiative. He must do the breaking and hindering. Yeah. He must bring us to repentance.
And thus the Lord's Prayer, all of it, then we pray it against ourselves.
I find it interesting, the gospel reading for Ash Wednesday is the Matthew 6, but it's selected verses. and the middle that gets cut out is the Our Father.
Right.
So we can focus all upon our repenting and fasting and so forth. I think it's vital that the Our Father's right in smack in the middle of that.
Yeah, we should probably include that.
Well, homiletically, you can, preachers. Okay, yeah. You have my permission.
All right. I want to look at some Bible passages here that I mentioned the Luke 24 passage, and now I'm going to go to Psalm 38. And if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and take them out, and go to Psalm 38. And what's interesting is I'm going to illustrate how what we were talking about in the first half of the program, if I can ever get there. It takes me forever with this Bible. These pages are so thin. Psalm 38, I'm going to read verses 4 and verse 8. All right, I got to get the right chapter here.
Well, I got Psalm 38, 4?
Yep.
Okay.
My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. And then verse 8, I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. That's what contrition is. This is what God's word of law, his accusing and terrifying word of law does to the sinner when that word has its way.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I want to read this. I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. And now let's take a look at another psalm.
You know, another way, Brent, as you're looking at the other psalm, the sinner is brought to nothing. He's crushed. He's put to death. I am a nothing. Brilliant. There's no good in me.
Brilliant point, because the Lord creates everything from nothing, ex nihilo. And we, the sinner, we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, are made alive from nothing.
Need to have a life-giving breath breathed into the nothing dead man.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit-filled word of forgiveness for Christ's sake, and then a new creation. That's great.
So where are you going next?
Psalm 6. Okay. Psalm 6, and I want to read verses 2 through 3. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? This is contrition, and it's real. It's not fake. It's not pretend. The word actually kills the old Adam, puts it to death, and it hurts. It just kills you.
Yeah. And it's interesting, too, how, if you will, the law is preached naturally at times, just through our actual physical ailments. Here is daily evidence of the fall of creation, that something is not good. The pain, the ache, our bones are crushed, and yet we try to live as if there is no suffering.
Right.
We try to eliminate all suffering in this world as if we could just say there's no such thing as sin and the consequences thereof.
And so we suffer what God does to us through his word of law. Skull and crossbones, by the way, interesting, it's on poisons. You drink it, it'll kill you.
Mm-hmm.
And notice when you pray the Psalms, this constant, my bones are in anguish or in agony. I'm crushed, my bones, my bones, my bones. Interesting how that always comes through. Now I'm looking at Isaiah chapter 38. Verse 10, I said, in the prime of my life must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years. And now verse 13, I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion he broke all my bones. Day and night you made an end of me. And that's Hezekiah.
My God would never do that. What a terrible God you have. My God's a loving God, Brent. What are you reading from there?
Well, see, this is the lie.
And that's also why it's often referred to as his alien work.
Right, right.
Right? Because it's a necessary work, but it is a work that is done to get to, if you will, the goal.
The proper work, which is the forgiveness of sins. And thus the heart of repentance is faith in the forgiveness of sins. And so, you know, in the New Testament, you've got two people, Judas and Peter, who are both very sorry and crushed, absolutely crushed. Judas is extremely sorry. He confesses his sin. He says, I've betrayed innocent blood. Peter is crushed to the core for his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But But which one is the repentant man?
I was going to say, they both rightly confess the truth, don't they?
And they're both very sorry and crushed. I mean, they feel God's wrath in the conscience. But which one's repentant? Well, the answer is Peter. Because Peter believed that Jesus forgave his sin. Judas did not. He despaired of that.
So contrition and faith.
Right. They must be, they must, it's again, this is the law and the gospel, and it's the proper distinction. The law, not to save you in the sense of giving you salvation, but the law in order to kill you, to kill the old Adam. And that's really the law's, what's the word I'm looking for? That's the law's proper,
proper
work.
Proper work, yeah. Right. That's what it's meant to do.
Yeah, the law's
not just to clean you up, straighten you out, buff out the dents a little bit, polish you up.
Right.
Brent, let me piggyback on what you were saying there, because all of this language about the groaning and the crushing of the bones, what if the sinner does not feel this crushing nature of the law?
You simply trust the word anyway.
So it's true whether I feel it or not.
That's right.
And so we confess our sinfulness, our deadness, our nothingness, whether our bones cooperate with that or not.
Yeah, feelings do not determine the truth here. It's what God's word determines the truth. The feelings will come later.
Yep. Yep.
And there are times when I'm at church and you've got the confession of sin going on, or you're hearing the word of the Lord, and I have no feeling. But there are times, boy, when it hits you like a ton of bricks,
mm-hmm.
both the terror and also the comfort of the gospel. That's up to the Lord,
right,
through his word.
Right. Feelings are fickle.
Yeah.
Right. So call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You bone-crushed sinner, you. The Lord promises deliverance. And this, then, once again, is the goal. It's the absolution. It's the setting free. It's the making alive. It's the new man who's raised up to live before God in righteousness and purity forever.
And that's why in Luke 24, he sends the disciples to go and preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. See, that's the heart of repentance, is when you believe Christ's promise that your sins are forgiven because he died for you. So, you know, formally the pastor says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, either privately, individually with the pastor, or on Sunday morning with the congregation gathered there. That's the Lord speaking to you. It's a voice from heaven in that absolution. And so the Viva Vox Christi is the Latin. The living voice of Christ is the absolution. And we are given to trust that. And then the preacher gets in the pulpit and preaches that Jesus died for your sin.
And as we mentioned earlier, this is the Lord breathing into the old Adam and the breath of life, the Holy Spirit given through the Word of God to make alive, so that now you can live. And once again, how does one live? Well, in faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another.
Right.
When John the Baptist comes and he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, well, what's he talking about? Well, contrition, faith, and then the love which naturally flows from that.
Yes, very well put. And so you're re-matrixed, if you will. You're reoriented. You're oriented toward God correctly through faith and then toward your neighbor in love.
In the Ash Wednesday litany, there's this concluding collect. O God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they turn from their wickedness and live. We implore you to have compassion on the frailty of our mortal nature, for we acknowledge that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Mercifully pardon our sins, that we may obtain the promises you have laid up for those who are repentant. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so, folks, I pray that the Lord repents you, not only in this Lenten season, but out throughout the days of your life, as you live as his dear children, in faith toward God, in fervent love toward one another. Come back and see us next week.